Amen. Well, dear congregation, let's do turn our attention to the Word of God this morning and to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 1. If you got the email or you're noticing the title for the sermon this morning, Reformation 500, you'll realize we're going to spend now a few Sundays paying careful attention to, and rightly so, these great truths of the Reformation as we make our way toward the particular date. And there's a single page handout on that small table in the back if you want some of the details of those things of the Reformation. We should and do thank the Lord for the five solas, and we'll begin paying our careful attention to those next week, Lord willing. But this one, this sermon from Ephesians 1, being more broad, should be very helpful to us as well. So in the first chapter of Ephesians, beloved, we'll begin at verse 1 and go through verse 6, maybe actually 7, but our text being verses 3 through 6. So dear congregation, this is the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well now, beloved, God's glorious and true and tremendously important word. Now let's pray that his Spirit would grant to us to listen and to be fed. Let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord, now we thank you for that inheritance which this congregation has received, being in a particular path of history. Lord, it's good for us to say to somebody, if they should ask us, what do you mean, Reformed? And we would give them an explanation that includes the Reformation itself. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may also extol those things which you enabled men, people, to, as we say, recover in a particular day and age. It continues to be the need of this day for those things to be held to tightly and to be told to all the world, for in them, central to them, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Father, your work in sending him. Help us, enable us to understand and to glorify you by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a passage like this one has the believer wondering again if we really can comprehend the heights and the depths of our salvation. It was indeed passages like this one that brought Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Zacharias, Ursinus, and many others of the Reformation to be full up with praise and brought them to be dedicated to teach young and old in the church these same truths. We ask the question, how are the young made strong in the faith? By the proclamation of the truth. How are Christian covenant families made to be stable in changing difficult times? By the continual teaching and proclamation of the truth. How do congregations come to exude health and joy? By the continual teaching and consistent proclamation of the truth. And before us this morning, I hope you'll see this, is a text where orthodoxy, truth, leads immediately and consequentially to doxology, praise. Those two things, beloved, belong rightly together, truth and praise. While the Father brings praise to His glorious grace by adopting us through Jesus Christ, the Father brings praise to His glorious grace by adopting us through Jesus Christ. We're going to ask this morning four questions of our text. I pray these will be beneficial. First, when did the Father determine to bring praise to His glorious grace? Second, what did the Father plan for us to bring the praise of His glorious grace? Third, why did the Father act by adoption to bring praise to His glorious grace? And then fourth, what did the Father have to do to us to bring praise to His glorious grace? Now, dear congregation, these are exceedingly important questions. I hope it's your confidence that the Word of God does answer each of them more than sufficiently. First of all, then, when did the Father determine to bring praise to His glorious grace? There is, in this text, a very important stepping off point for our focus coming up to the 500th anniversary of the Great Protestant Reformation. We will next week, Lord willingly, look carefully at justification by grace alone. But this passage is broader. Now we examine, if we can begin to define how comprehensive is this term, now we begin to examine salvation by grace alone. And if you're very sharp, you might be asking right now, well, what exactly is the difference? Justification by grace alone, salvation by grace alone. They seem fairly synonymous to me. It is when we ask that very important question that we do come to this stepping off point of our text and see how salvation is broader, we can say it, bigger than a, do I dare say it, mere examination of justification. So the stepping off point in our text, and the question is then this: when did God decide that He would have elect ones, all of whom would receive His grace? Do we see the weight of this question, beloved? We tend to get rather focused theologically, and that is very important to do that. We tend to get rather focused, being good reformational believers, of those matters of the weightiness of justification and all of the intricacies of that. Don't hear me wrongly. Those are important matters. But do we see here, beloved, the Apostle Paul is saying something more. He is stepping back and he is saying, oh, church, do you see the expanse? We get it even as we look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should, for the purpose of, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We see it again in verse 5. Notice these words. Before, predestined. Before when? Before time was. What happened? God determined by divine decree that through a saving work, the praise of His glorious grace would result. And just stop a moment and ponder these things, beloved. Before time was, before there was space, we're so confined. Before there was earth, we're so pedestrian. Before any of those things, God made a decision. He decreed. He decided to give grace. Ponder that as we think on that word, grace. You see, beloved, again, and I'm kind of picking on some of our strengths and almost calling them faults. They're not faults, but if we only focus on them, then they become weaknesses. But I'm picking on them, such as this one. Oh, we want to talk about election. Yes, absolutely, and rightly we should. But do we understand what the apostle is saying here? That election is not so much about particular persons as it is about a particular God who decided that we would receive grace, that He would save us. Do we begin to understand, beloved, that the point of it all is the exaltation of grace? We're going to get to that in the text. It's going to be, I hope, shockingly helpful. Well, let's ask the question from a different direction a moment, because these things need to be sorted out in our minds, lest we begin to think, well, we're so much better than those other ones. Why, for instance, ponder this, why, for instance, is Arminianism so troubling, so bad? Not just because of what it wrongly says about man's abilities, and yes, they get that wrong, terribly wrong, but because Arminianism steals grace out of God's hands. You are graciously elect, beloved. We are saved by grace, says the apostle. And he'll say it in a more technical way in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we're not there. We're here. But that means that from before time was, before the world was, God chose, and His choice is by grace. Now for most of us, this truth brings great comfort, doesn't it? To read here with our own eyes and to hear with our own ears that God decided to give grace to you in Jesus Christ before time was, we confess that salvation belongs to God alone. But what does it mean to us personally to know that election is to the praise of God's glorious grace? It's why sometimes we're very troubled by some of those ill-chosen words put together wrongly, like common grace. There's nothing common about God's grace at all. He chose us in Christ, you see, beloved. Now get this. He chose you in Christ to bring Himself praise. Secondly, then, what did the Father plan for us? What did He plan for us? To bring the praise of His glorious grace. Now, as we carefully scan our text, as we're going to do just now, we'll begin to see that the answer to this second question is actually quite complex. Notice some of the indications here in the text. What did the Father plan to do? What did He plan to do to cause praise to come to His glorious grace? Well, verse 3, He planned, says the apostle, to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What else did He plan? Verse 4. He chose us in Jesus Christ, we said this a moment ago, to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, we get some more. He predestined us. You see all of these pre-time, pre-man, pre-anything decisions. He predestined us, verse 5, to be sons of Himself, to be the children of the Father by adoption through Jesus Christ. And all of this, you see, dear church, it all goes together. He planned, He chose, He adopted us to be holy and blameless children that He will call His own children. And here again, we need to stop and ponder. Because actually this is, and we're about to see it for just a little bit of a preview, this is actually the connection to the rest of the sermons in this series of Reformation 500. Just how is it worked out that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love? This is to the praise of His glorious grace. By grace you will be and are holy and without blame. I reckon we don't dare to say that about ourselves too very often, do we? But what did God decide and then by grace grant to us? To be holy and without blame? Do you see, dear church, what is the extent, what is the reach of His grace? It encompasses your holiness. It encompasses your innocence. So that He could say to the tempter, to the liar, when He would come, that liar and that tempter, to the throne to have one of us, God would say, no. I made a decision. And grace was given through Jesus Christ. This means that the next two sermons will show that grace is key. And I want you to hold on to this. It will show, it means that grace is key for both our justification and underline this, for our sanctification. Again, I'll posit something. I'll present something that I think we're maybe a little bit timid to say often, but it needs to be said. Our lives matter in the equation of His glory. He has planned, He has determined that He will include His elect in the definition of His own praise. We're going to get back to it more carefully in just a moment, but the Apostle Paul says it again. He says it in Ephesians 1 verse 12 when he says that we are to the praise of His glory. He says it in Ephesians 1 14 that we are to the praise of His glory. These truths, carefully linked up by the Apostle in this first chapter of Ephesians, reminds us of why catechism class is so important. It reminds us why Sunday school of every level from child to adult is so important. It reminds us why faithful preaching that takes up the whole counsel of God is so important. Because, beloved, doctrine matters to the health of the church. Well, which doctrine here? That eternal election in Christ by His work brings about a people that are holy and without blame. Do you think that about yourselves? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because we know ourselves. But when we get into a rut and begin seeing only our sins, and yes, it's important, it's so important to understand our sins, but when we get into a rut and all we see are our sins, we say about a text like this, it certainly can't mean what I think it's saying. But it does mean what it's saying, beloved. Holy and without blame before Him. Why? By grace. We are not the cause of our own holiness. There's good reason for saying Reformed theology, and I hope this is something you say regularly. There's good reason for saying that Reformed theology can also be called the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. And by that grace, beloved, you are holy in Christ and being made holy in Christ by the Spirit's work. This is God's plan by grace. Now begin gathering these things up and hold on to them for the sermons that are coming. We're going to need them, especially, I think, next Lord's Day evening when we're dealing with sanctification by grace alone. Well, thirdly, then, why did the Father act by adoption to bring praise to His glorious grace? Are you uncomfortable with the why question? Because with this question, we do walk to the edge of the pool near the deep end and jump in. The text shows us those deep waters at verse 5. Again, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if you want to get really technical about it, there are no verse divisions. You realize that in the original Greek, right? Just as in the original Hebrew, the Old Testament. Even putting commas and periods is kind of a dangerous business to understand what the original is and the language that we're struggling with it. But here, as we see how verse 5 ends and verse 6 begins, we say, oh, there's the end of verse 5, and then comes the beginning of verse 6. Well, not really, not in the way you might want to say that. They actually, beloved, go together very significantly. That what we say is according, the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will, is the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Those things fit together hand in glove. What does that mean to us? It means, dearly beloved, that His praise is the accomplishment of His will. It means, dearly beloved, that you and the grace you receive is the accomplishment of His will. His predestining us to adoption by Christ to become the Father's children is to the accomplishing of His will. Yes, we would say His grace gets praised by you being a child to the Father, but you will be a child to the Father because He has willed it. That His praise might come all the more. Let's say it another way. Your adoption by Christ brings praise to His glorious grace. But why? Why? Now watch this. Why in the Father? Answer? To the good pleasure of His will. The Father acted, dear church, acted to have you adopted by His Son because it brings to Him, the Father, because it brings to the Father pleasure. Sometimes we like to say about some of these things, oh, well, we don't have an answer for that. We can only go so far. And that's true. The secret things belong to the Lord. But do you see that the apostle is nudging us, the Spirit of God is nudging us just a little bit further than maybe we would always like to be comfortable going? When he says, it was His pleasure. It pleases Him to give you grace. It pleases Him that we become a reason for His praise. Pleases the Father. Do we begin to see this? Can we get our minds around something to congregation that we don't like to think of because we are creatures, because we are so needy, because we are so sinful, and I'm not doubting or denying any of those things. But because that's where we live so frequently, so regularly, so habitually, we have a hard time saying that when God gave me grace, He did it because it brings Him pleasure to do that. Me? Grace? And it pleases God to do that? The Father loves to lavish parental blessings on you and me, prodigals that we are. Can you think of Christ's use of that story this way? He loves to lavish parental blessings on you and me, the prodigals that we are. And His richest parental blessing, the greatest of the inheritance that He has given to us, is the giving of His own Son for us. Why? It pleases Him. It pleases Him. We can say, well, I'll be a portrait of His grace forever and ever in heaven. Yes, of course I will. And that's what He says to us here. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that it pleases Him. You see, dearly beloved, we have another danger. I'll hint at it here. When we, in good reformational thinking, we try to couch things in those five solas. And yes, they're so important. But what is really at stake in the Reformation, what was really recaptured in the Reformation, dearly beloved, was nothing less than the doctrine of God. Who is He? What is He like? Do we say about ourselves, looking at our faces in the mirror and our own sins, do we say, it pleased the Father to send His Son for me? Pleased Him. Gives Him pleasure. That's what the text says. This, beloved, then, we need to understand this. This is the deep river of grace. This congregation is the Reformation. Think of it again. We thought of the errors of Arminianism a moment ago, but think of it again now, contrary. How contrary is this one text in Ephesus, just this one text in Ephesians, how contrary it is to the entire works-based system of the Roman Catholic Church. Just this one text. It attacks at its heart. And says, listen, your whole system is based on a lie. It misses the whole point of who God is, what His nature is, what He's like. Interestingly, the Westminster Standards, we love our three forms of unity and we should, but the Westminster Standards, written a little bit later, in the middle of the 1600s now, kind of a more full flowering of these truths, uses this word grace in so many of its articles. For instance, at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 34, and asking what is adoption, and answers this way, adoption is an act of God's free grace. You'll find that little phrase of God's free grace coming frequently in the Shorter Catechism, the Longer Catechism, the Confession of Faith, of God's free grace, of God's free grace, of God's free grace, beloved. That's why we are saved. We'll see that as we go on. But now we stand examining the foundation of it all. The root and the wellspring is a graciousness in God the Father Himself and His good pleasure to adopt you in Christ. So, dear Christians, stop doubting. It's deadly. Stop doubting that God loves you. It's deadly. Stop fearing in an ungodly sort of fearing. It was the Father's pleasure for you in Jesus Christ. And His heart, listen, can never again be against you. Ever. Stop believing that He in some way is going to act so that you're going to be crushed or destroyed or be thrown out. Why should we stop thinking that way? Because He can never act contrary to His sovereign will. And beyond that, it pleases Him to save you to the uttermost, because the one who began a good work in you, what? Will carry it on to completion. But also, dear Christians, let's stop complaining. Let's stop complaining and trust rather His goodness. Start realizing that He decided that He would, for the praise of His own glorious grace, save a people, a sinful people, a bitter people, an anarchist people, a people who will not always do all that He calls us to do, but that it was His pleasure to save us. Now, does any of that say that we shouldn't live in a way that glorifies Him obediently? No. The Catechism, of course. The whole third section. So that we live a life of thankfulness. But fourthly then, what did the Father have to do to us to bring praise to His glorious grace? There's something very interesting that I hope we're noticing here. You might even be able to say to me afterward, well, Pastor, you kind of belabored things a little bit. I hope that you do say that to me, because those things need to be belabored before we get to this, because we often want to think only of this. What did you do to me? What happened with me? And that's important. But do you see what the apostle is doing here? It's not the first thing. Dare we say it? It's not the most important thing. Yes, now we're going to come to it, but all of the that is foundational, that builds to get us to this point, is what's more important. I hope that hasn't been lost this morning. Well, upon that foundation then of God's good pleasure for the glory of His own grace to save comes now this final all-important truth, well, final in the flow of the text, taught to us here at verse 6. We see it. Some of you like keeping notes. That's great. Some of us, that's not so much our thing. But if you're kind of wondering, should I take notes this morning, pick up your pencil and note this well. Listen. It is to the praise of His glorious grace that our condition and status and situation has been changed by, because of, and through Jesus Christ. It is to the praise of His glorious grace that our condition, status, and situation has been changed by, and because of, and through Jesus Christ. This is where Paul ends, as we say, numbering, verse 6, and where he goes in verse 7. What has happened to me? The focus now narrows on the matter of our salvation down to the actual accomplishment of it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this one verse, Paul sees our salvation, our redemption, accomplished and applied. Both done. What truly brings praise to the Father, O sinners, is the work of moving us out of death and into life, out of darkness and into light, making us, as the Apostle says it here, do you see this language? Making us, the end of verse 6, to be the accepted ones. That's the whole work of Jesus Christ. Making us to be the accepted ones. We could rightly say it that the height and the apex of His grace is to be seen in making vile, disobedient, anarchist sinners to be the blessed and the accepted and the righteous and the pure and the holy and the glorious in God's eyes. In Jesus Christ. So that when we say those words, grace alone, we understand grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We would say it, graced on us. That we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3:1. The glory of grace is God's choice worked out in us, but worked out. And there, dear congregation, we need to ponder for the weeks that are ahead, because there's power worked out in us. Because there, dearly beloved, we need to ponder in the weeks that are ahead, there's need in us. But God is determined. He decided to do all necessary to make us accepted, and so the beloved. To make us accepted, and so the capital B, and so the beloved. Sinner, is He your beloved? We hinted at this again last week, the language of Solomon's song of the Shulamite, looking at him and calling him the beloved. Isn't it interesting? The apostle uses that same language here at the end of verse 6. The beloved. Is Jesus Christ the one sent by the Father to make you accepted? Is He your ultimate beloved? When you sing, as we're going to in a moment, when you sing Amazing Grace, is it almost as if the same as though we were singing Amazing Jesus? It's interesting. I found this curious when I looked over that song. Newton, the author of it, never mentions Jesus in that song. Did you ever realize that? Except that he never doesn't mention Jesus. Do you realize that? We never sing it without thinking, without knowing that we are praising God for Jesus Christ, do we? What is it that alone brings the most praise to God's grace? That He would send His one only begotten Son to save sinners, to make them accepted, that you, beloved, are the beloved in Christ. and so accepted. One final thing. When you pray this week, and I pray that you pray this week these words, Our Father, as you were taught to pray. When you pray, Our Father, will you think of who this Father is? Will you remember that His grace brings Him glory? And that His grace given through Jesus Christ to you brings Him pleasure? Amen. Our Father, we thank You that You have granted to us grace upon grace. Lord, if we were to tally up the times the New Testament alone mentions the word grace, not even considering all the hints and indications and outright shouts of grace in the Old Covenant, we would be here for a long time. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You that just in these few verses, we have seen that grace reaches back into that time when there wasn't time. When You alone decided to save a people. And our Father, we praise You for that amazing grace in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, now that You'd help us to extol Him, not only in song as we hope to do next, but also in giving, also in a life well lived of thanksgiving. Hear us, and Lord, we pray again, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, I would say we have to, but none of us are feeling like we need to be told to. What a blessing to stand.